The last chapter in the book of Acts. We're coming down the home stretch in Psalms on Wednesday night and in the book of Acts in Sunday morning. I don't know what we're going to do next month. I'm going to have to start all over. But we're in the book of Acts, and we'll finish either next Sunday or the following Sunday. But this morning we're in the book of Acts chapter 28 and verse number 11. Look down there, if you would, to verse 11. We're just going to read down to verse number 16 this morning, Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, down to verse number 16. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud, Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. Luke is writing and says, "After 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went to Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now again, Father, we're thankful to be able to gather here this morning. We thank you, God, for each and every one that's come out this morning. We pray your blessing on them individually in their lives because of, Father, their obedience and dedication to you today. And Father, I pray that our time together would both warm our hearts as we fellowship with each other and get touched by the Word of God. And Father, I pray it would warm your heart. God, you said that you would have us be warm or cold, but not lukewarm. And Father, you desire us to draw close to you. And Father, we know that encourages you and excites you about your children, Father, when we desire to be with you. And so, Father, this morning I pray you'd help us for the next few minutes to set aside the thoughts and responsibilities of this life. For the next few minutes, Father, may we focus not on our body, but on our souls. May we be fed by the precious Word of God. God, we have a room full of people this morning that are facing trials and difficulties, some physical, some financial, some emotional. God, we're thankful that you are the eternal, almighty God that can handle every situation that comes along. Father, not only that, but there's some folks that are dealing with temptations and with sins. Father, I pray you'd give them something today that would strengthen them and encourage them. And Father, build them up for the fight that's before them. Father, bless our time this morning. Nothing more profitable than being here on a Sunday morning and being fed by your precious word. And so, Father, I pray your spirit would be our guide and be our teacher and be our instructor here this morning. Set me behind the cross. And Father, help your word to be lifted up, that it in turn might lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and we might be drawn closer to him. Bless our service time this morning, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
It's been a rough voyage for the Apostle Paul. At Caesarea, he was put on a ship as a prisoner. While sailing across the Mediterranean, they ran into a storm. Not just any storm, but a typhoon that lasted for 14 days and nights. The storm resulted in them being shipwrecked on the island of Melita. Then, while on the island, Paul was bit by a snake. Now, after 3 months on the island, they're ready to set sail again on the last leg of the journey to get to Rome. It has been God's intention for some time to get Paul to Rome. Look back, if you would, at chapter 23 here in the book of Acts, just a couple pages back. Let's remind ourselves of what Paul said that the Lord had told him. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, Paul told the people on the ship, he said in verse 11, "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" God had told Paul 5 chapters ago, that he wanted to get him to Rome. But to get Paul to Rome, Paul had to go through the storm and the shipwreck and the snake to get where God told him he was going to get him. It's been a rough ride to get where God wanted Paul to be. That is a biblical lesson in life. While sailing along the sea of life, there are going to be storms. that while sailing along the Sea of Life, there's going to be some shipwrecks. While sailing along the Sea of Life, you're going to have to deal with some snakes along the way. And God could eliminate all of these obstacles and get us from one point in our life to another point without any difficulty, without any problem. But you know what we'd be like the child that's given everything and never has to face a trial. We'd be spoiled. We'd never develop character. We'd never increase faith. And so the example of the Apostle Paul, God wanted to get him from Caesarea to Rome. But to get him to Rome, he had to go through the storm and the shipwreck and bitten by a poisonous snake. And you and I in life, God has a destination for our life. And I don't mean in some foreign country or some other city, but I mean a long life's pathway. God has a desire. There's a place he wants us spiritually to be. A place in service to him that he wants us to get to. And on our way there, it's not always smooth sailing. On our way to that point, there's going to be some heartaches and some difficulties, some shipwrecks and some storms, and some snakes that bite us along the way. And the reason God allows these things to happen, as he allowed them to happen in the life of Paul, is to develop character in our life and to increase our faith. Your faith is not increased when everything is good. Your faith is increased when things get rough. And so God allows Paul to go through all of these difficulties so that he can perfect in Paul what he wants him to be. Take your Bible and turn back a little bit to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. So not a lot of pages, but I know you know this verse, but look at Galatians chapter 2. Here's the result of what happened in Paul's life. Here's a result of the storms and the shipwrecks and the snakes that bit him. If Paul had had nothing but success, nothing but smooth sailing, he would not know what it's like to suffer with Christ. He would not know what it's like to be a partaker of his sufferings. He would not know what it's like to overcome obstacles. The obstacles give us our character and increase our faith. And Paul, in spite of all these difficulties he went through, and because of these difficulties, was allowed to say the words of Galatians 2:20 that you and I can quote but can't usually say. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." You know, if everything's happy in your life, you're not crucified. If everything's good and pleasing and pleasant in your life, you're not crucified with Christ. To be crucified, there has to be some suffering. There has to be some storms. There has to be some shipwreck. There has to be some snakes. You can't say, "I'm crucified with Christ," when everything is fine or when you back away from Christ. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul's dedication to God, his consecration to God, his overcoming obstacles, his relationship, his closeness to God, was all formed by going through storms, shipwrecks, and snakes. And if the Apostle Paul had to go through them, what makes you and I think we ought to be exempt? If the fellow that could be used of God to write 14 books of the New Testament, make the 3 missionary journeys, you know the whole story about the Apostle Paul. If a fellow that close to God and that dedicated to serving God still went through those things, why would we think we would be exempt from them? And so when they come in, when the storms come in, when the shipwreck comes in, when the snakes are around, say, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Let's look at Paul arriving at Rome here in Acts chapter 28 this morning. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. First of all, we see the plan. The plan. The ship they sailed in, as you remember, is gone. It ran aground on the island of Melita in the Mediterranean. After those 14 days and nights on the storm, being battered by the winds, it ran aground on the island of Melita, and the vicious waves behind it actually still hit the stern of the boat and busted it in half. And you remember, some of the sailors jumped off into the water and swam. Others went ashore on boards and planks and different things. But they all got to shore after this shipwreck. The Bible tells us in verse 11, after 3 months. So after 3 months on this island, and again, we go back to 2 weeks ago when we were earlier in the book of Acts, we saw Paul bitten by the serpent. We saw Paul healing the sicknesses of the people. And for 3 months, according to verse number 9 and 10, for 3 months they healed the sick. Paul healed the sick and emptied the hospitals there on the island. And now after 3 months, they find that there is another ship that has stopped on the island. Another ship from Alexandria, in fact, it says, that it's sailing on its way to Rome. And so they get their passage on this other ship. Notice in verse 11, it says, "And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria." It was a ship of Alexandria that we read about already that got Paul shipwrecked. Alexandria doesn't have a good reputation. It is now a ship of Alexandria that's actually going to take Paul and deliver him to the place of his imprisonment. Alexandria in the Bible is not a positive thing. There's what we call in Bible study the law of first mention. And when this city is first brought up, it's always brought up in a negative context. One reason I say that is to remind you that when we talk about Bible versions and Bible translations, all of the modern Bibles come from the Alexandrian text. And even those that have translated the NIV, ASV, ESV, all those will all say that readily. These come from the Alexandrian text. Our King James Bible comes from the Antiochian text. You know, Antioch, Acts 11, where they're first called Christians. Here's Alexandria, where the other Bibles come from. It's a shipwreck and is delivering the greatest apostle that ever lived to imprisonment in Rome. God is teaching us in the Bible that Alexandria is a negative context. Not only that, but notice the mythology of it. In verse number 11, it says that we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. They understand that this was a flagship. You think of all the airplanes. You remember Pan American, and they on the back tail, they had that little symbol that identified their planes. Delta has a symbol that identifies on the tail their plane. This ship had a flag that identified it. It wasn't the name of the ship, but it was kind of its namesake, or its, we would say, patron saint. Its sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, this is a ship from Alexandria, so it's not a Christian sign. All right, it's a sign from Greek mythology. These two are twin brothers, and there's a lot to say here, but I don't know how much I want to say. These are two twin brothers of the god Zeus. So this is a mythological thing that's flying on this ship. It's indication the unbelief, indication the mythology of the believers, of the people, or the people that are on that ship. In fact, I would encourage you to study these two fellows, Castor and Pollux, and find out where they came from in Greek mythology. And it'd be very amazing to think that people really believe some weird stuff like what they believe. And these were the two patron saints of the seas. The two patron saints of the seas. And Castor and Pollux were supposed to be their good luck charms to get them somewhere. It's kind of like somebody today that's got a little statue on their dashboard. You know, and it's got that little Saint Christopher or Saint this or that, and kind of their good luck charm to get them safely where they're going on the road. And it doesn't always work out that way. But that's what Castor and Pollux were. They were assigned to this ship of divine protection. Not from God, but from Zeus. And so the plan is to take this ship, this Alexandrian ship under Castor and Pollux, to take this ship onto Rome. Notice, if you would, in verse 12 and 13, the places that they go. And we're not spending a lot of time on this because I want to focus on verse 14 and 15. But notice in verse 12 and 13, the Bible gives us a map of Paul's journey on this ship. And I'll tell you in a moment why that's significant. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 12, that after they left Melita, they landed at Syracuse, and we tarried there 3 days. Going north from this little island of Melita, they go up to Sicily, which is right below that boot of Italy. And Sicily itself is an island, and the southernmost tip of it is the city of Syracuse. We've got a city in New York named after that. But the city of Syracuse on the island of Sicily, so they're moving their way north toward Rome. And the Bible says there at Syracuse, they tarried 3 days. In verse 13, they go farther north. From thence, we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. After going 80 miles from Melita up to Syracuse, now they go another 70 miles, continuing to go north, and they land at the southern part of Italy. Again, if you looked at a map, and Italy looks like that boot, they're just above the, just above the ankle of it. They land on that coastline. And they get to the city of Regium, where the Bible says in verse number 13, "And after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli." So the third leg of this final journey, they go another 180 miles up to the city of Puteoli. They're moving north on the coast of Italy, heading toward Rome. And it says there in verse 13, "We came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren." From Puteoli, they will walk the final 125 miles to Rome. They'll actually go the Appian Way and walk in a caravan from Puteoli up to Rome. So the sea part journey travel is over, and now they go across land for that final leg. And we might look at that and say, you know, well, who cares? Who cares about Syracuse and Regium and Puteoli? In fact, today those cities aren't even called, well, Syracuse is, but the other two aren't called by those names. They have more modernized names. An archaeologist can tell us, yeah, that these are those cities that they used to be called this, but now they're called this. But what does that mean to you and I as Bible believers? And we've seen this all the time. God never wastes any ink. God never just, you know, God never does what you and I did in high school. If you're required to have a 500-word essay, you know, you make it as lengthy as you can to make sure you put a lot of ifs, ands, and buts, and whens, and wheres to fill up the, so you can count and get five. God doesn't do that in his book. God's not trying to fill it up. In fact, he tried to cut back as much as he could and only give us what was necessary for us to give us. John, in John chapter 30, tells us, if God had told us everything and you carried your Bible around, you'd have to bring it in a semi this morning. If God put in there everything he wanted to tell us. And so God has got it down to 718,000 words, somewhere around there. And every one of them is important. Why did he bother to tell us Syracuse and Regium and Puteoli? There are people out there that say, oh, that book is written by a bunch of old Jews in Israel. I got news for you. Some old Jew sitting in Jerusalem didn't know anything about the island of Melita. Didn't know anything about barbarous people. Didn't know anything about Syracuse and Regium and Puteoli and the Appian Way and Appian Forum and the Three Tavern. You know what? You know who wrote about that stuff? Somebody that was a firsthand witness of it. Luke is the one that's writing the book of Acts, and he's not writing it from back in Israel. It's not a bunch of old wives' tales and fables. He is an eyewitness to what God is doing in the life of Paul. And in fact, up until verse 16, we'll see in a minute, he is with Paul all along the way. So the Bible is giving us something that we can authenticate to know that it's true and know that it's real. You know, if and when, or if they already have, found Noah's Ark on top of a mountain, that doesn't make the Bible true. If they've gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, as we'll talk about a little bit tonight, if they've gone and they've counted the number of burned up corpses to estimate how many people live there, and by there they say, you know, there must have been a great fire and brimstone or something here. Knowing that archaeological-wise doesn't make the Bible true. The Bible is true before any of that stuff is found to back it up. The Bible makes those things true, makes the archaeologist right if he agrees with what the Bible says. And the Bible is giving us a map of Paul's travels, not for the AAA agent to be able to, you know, sell more tickets and tell them, you know, hey, there was a guy that made this trip once before. But they're giving us that we can authenticate and in detail know that the Bible is accurate in everything it talks about. Folks, the Bible has never been proven to be in error. The Bible has never been proven. There's a lot of folks that think it's not right. And, oh, well, there's a contradiction here. It's never been proven. It's not, the contradiction's not in this book. It's in someone's mind. And God gave us in the book of Acts, when it seems like, you know, all those genealogies and chronicles. Remember when you're sitting there reading through your Bible and you get to Chronicles and good night. And this guy begat that guy who begat this guy who begat that. You know why that's all there? To verify to the nation of Israel that God knows what he's talking about in the Old Testament. That he knows their genealogies and he knows their ancestors. And if they were able to go back and research that, they would find that every name in the book of Chronicles is accurate and right and true. It seems tedious to us, but that's God authenticating his word. These cities here in verse number 12 and 13 that seem to be insignificant to us, God never puts anything insignificant in his word. And the reason they're there is to authenticate to us so that someone can say, you know, this had to be written by somebody that knew what they were talking about, somebody that had been to these places, and that was the disciple Luke. We saw the plan in verse 11, the places in verse 12 and 13. I want you to see the people in verse 14 and 15. And this is the crux of the message here this morning. The Bible said that Paul has gone from Melita to Syracuse to Regium, now to Puteoli. Now he's 125 miles from Rome. And now they get off the ship and they're about to make that last journey over land by foot. And verse 14, the end of verse 13 says, "And when we came the next day to Puteoli," verse 14, "where we found brethren and were destined to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went to Rome," verse 15, "and from thence when the brethren heard of us." We've talked about the plan and the places. Now we're going to talk about the people. And the people, according to verse 14 and verse 15, we see the word twice, brethren. Brethren. Now, when Paul uses the word brethren in those two verses, he's not talking about Jews. He's not talking about his brothers according to the flesh. He's talking about his brothers in the Lord. If you're a man today and you're saved, you are my brother. I am your brother. That's why we greet one another. Brother Chuck, Brother Daryl, Brother Gary, Brother Carl. We can call each other by that name. Because if we're saved, we're brothers in the Lord. If you're a lady, you're my sister in the Lord. Sister Judy, Sister Linda, Sister Diana, Sister Janet. Janet and I like the same places to eat on restaurants. We found that out. We run into each other all the time. But we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so the Bible, when it uses this word brethren, is talking about other saved people. Brethren is the plural for brothers and sisters. It means both of them together. And it says in verse number 14 that as they were going to Puteoli, yeah, that's up north here just a little bit. As they were going to Puteoli, we found brethren. I want you to notice three things that Paul says about the brethren in these verses. Number one, he talks about the desire for Christian fellowship. The desire for Christian fellowship, where we found brethren. Paul is not saying that as we walked on this road and we got to Puteoli, all the saints came out and greeted us and came and met us. That's not what happened here at this city. He said, we went and found them. That involves seeking. That involves searching out. And that's what we ought to have, a desire for Christian fellowship. Paul went looking for Christian fellowship. He'd been on the boat all this time with all on the Alexandrian ship with these people that worship Castor and Felix. No, it's not Felix. Castor and Pollux. He'd been on this mythological trip all this time. He wanted to get around some Christian people. He wanted to get around some God-loving people. He wanted to get around some Christ-honoring people. And when Paul got to Puteoli, he sought out Christians to spend time with. Notice in verse 14, it also says, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. Once they found that Christian fellowship, they didn't want to give it up. Have you ever been there before? You ever enjoyed the fellowship of Christian people so much? I've been in church services I didn't want to end. Now, most of the time, I wasn't the one preaching when that happened. There have been times I've been in the pew and I've been listening to a sermon, I've been listening to a message, and God's used it so wonderfully, and the singing in the church and everybody lifting up their voices, and I just didn't want to go back out the church doors. Now, it doesn't happen all the time. It happens sometimes. That desire to tarry together as believers, that desire for Christian fellowship, that's what God implants in us when we get saved. And here's the problem, folks. Here's the checklist. If you don't have a desire for Christian fellowship, if you can be content and happy with lost people, if it doesn't bother you to be around folks whose language is not clean and pure, if it doesn't bother you to be around people whose jokes can be off color, if it doesn't bother you to be around people that can just talk about filthy and ungodly and worthless things, you need to make your calling and election sure. You need to check it out and make sure that you're saved. Because we find in the Bible that when you're saved, you desire Christian fellowship. In fact, the Bible says to be a friend of the world, to have fellowship with the world, is at enmity with God. So when we're saved and become a new creature in Christ, there's something in us that wants to be around God's people, wants to be around Christian people. And if we don't have that, we need to look deep inside and say, something must be wrong. Because that's what the Christians here had. And the Bible says here that they sought them out and they stayed with them. There's a problem with the person who claims to be a Christian, but doesn't desire and maintain Christian fellowship. The desire for Christian fellowship in verse 14. I said there's three things I want you to see about the brethren, and that's number one, the desire for Christian fellowship. Number two, the dedication in Christian fellowship. The dedication in Christian fellowship. In verse 15 it says, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns." Now, when we in our day read the word taverns, we're thinking of alcoholic beverages. A tavern back in that day, even in early Americans' day, taverns were the same thing as an inn. It was a place for lodging, and it was a place for food also. But Paul is saying here that as they traveled toward Rome, the brethren from Rome traveled all the way down to Appii Forum and the Three Taverns because they heard that the Apostle Paul was coming to Rome. And they made their way down to these two cities. Appii Forum was 33 miles from Rome. The Three Taverns, 43 miles from Rome. They traveled all that distance because they had dedication, defined Christian fellowship. The desire for Christian fellowship ought to know no boundaries, ought to have no limits. These two cities that they came to by foot, notice again, they traveled 33 and 43 miles over land by foot because they heard the Apostle Paul was coming. And their desire to fellowship with him motivated them to go that far. We learn from that if your Christian fellowship is good, people will travel some distance to be there. If your Christian fellowship, folks, can I compliment you as Bible Baptist Church? Now again, remember, I'm not Bible Baptist Church, and this is not Bible Baptist Church. You are Bible Baptist Church. And can I compliment you? Because every time we have people that come and visit it, one of the things they always talk about is how friendly the fellowship is when they come here. And that's a great, good indication of the spiritual maturity of a church. For the desire to have Christian fellowship. In fact, I was looking. Linda did a new mailing list or did a new list of addresses of all of our church folks. If you haven't got one, they're on the table out there. But I was looking through that the other day to see, well, how far do people come for Christian fellowship at Bible Baptist Church? Now, you know, if you look through that list, we've got folks that live right here in Byesville. And I don't want this to sound wrong, but you know what? If you live in Byesville, you ought to thank God that there's a good Bible-believing Baptist church in your hometown. Some of these folks wish there was one like this in their hometown. They wouldn't have to drive so far. But you ought to be thankful there's a place. If you come from Cambridge, you ought to be thankful. You only have to drive 4 to 6 miles to get yourself in a good Bible-believing, soul-winning, missions-minded, Bible-preaching church. We've got folks here that come from Lower City, from Old Washington, from Pleasant City. Those are all areas that are, can we say that's our Jerusalem? Those are places that are all close by. And you folks come here because you desire that Christian fellowship. It ought to be special to walk in the doors on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday night. It ought to be refreshing to come into this place and enjoy coming to church on a Sunday morning. We were at a meeting yesterday we were required to go to for the children's services things for the foster care. And the fellow that was teaching the course didn't take too long to figure out he's a Christian. You can nail him every time. They can't hide it no matter how much they try. And he was up there and he's talking about this and that. And I told Sonia when we went on our lunch break, I said, that guy's a Christian. I know he is. We went back from lunch break and I went over to his table where he's got his stuff. Sure enough, there's a Bible open to John chapter 9. He'd been reading at lunchtime. And I thought, I got him. I nailed him. But we were sitting there and he was talking about, he said, I don't know why it is. And he's talking about the brain and the functions of it and the chemicals and the trying to explain child behavior and all this kind of stuff. And it's a wonderful thing to have somebody who's a Christian explain that stuff. It's completely different than having some Freudian psychologist explain all that. And to mix it with faith gives you a wonderful example. And he was talking about this stuff. And he said, you know, he said, I can get up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday at 7 o'clock in the morning and roll out of bed and go to work and everything's fine. He said, but on Sunday morning, he said, there's just something that wants me to stay in bed. He said, there's something there that doesn't want me to roll out of bed. And he said, and he was talking about the chemicals and again, all this stuff. But he was explaining. And then one lady in the class, the loud mouth, one lady in the class says, he said, it's hard for me to get up and go to church. She said, because church is always so boring. And he said, no, that's not the case where I go to church. You know what I appreciate about coming to church here on Sunday morning? We can enjoy the fellowship that we have with God's people. We can go out. It's not boring. It's not drudgery. I understand. Some folks go to churches. I've been there. And it is boring and it is drudgery. And you do walk out thinking, what did I get out of this morning? But I'm thankful those of you in Byesville, Cambridge, Lower City, Old Washington, Pleasant City, you've got something very close to home. Because there's a lot of folks in other places across the United States of America that don't have anything very close, don't have anything within 100 miles that they can go to church at. We got a letter from that one lady over in Mumbai, India. And she wrote to us and said, we have no church I can go to. There's nothing around my area other than a charismatic church. There's no Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church anywhere in our area. We ought to be thankful that we've got something here. We ought to desire and be dedicated to that Christian fellowship. We've got folks here that aren't from Byesville, Cambridge. We've got folks from Cumberland. That's a little more of a drive. We've got folks from Salesville. Again, this is all on that directory that we've got. And then we've got some people that make quite a big drive. We've got some folks, and I don't see them here this morning, blows the sermon right out of the water. We got some folks that drive all the way up from Caldwell. We got some folks that come from Barnesville. We got some folks that come from Zanesville. We've got some folks that come from Newcomerstown, over here and over there. We've got some folks that come, why did I have Port Washington and the faraway one? Oh, Port Washington. That's not Old Washington. I don't even know my city. We got folks that come all the way from Port Washington, way up there. Way up in them Yankees, way up there in North Country. We've got folks that travel from all over the place to come here because they're dedicated to Christian fellowship. That's what the Apostle Paul is showing us in this book, that with his desire seeking out and staying with them, now they're traveling from Rome and coming all the way down because they want to meet the Apostle Paul. They have a dedication to Christian fellowship. That ought to be a mark as in us as believers, that we have a dedication to Christian fellowship. All right, when we talk about the people, we see the desire for Christian fellowship. We see the dedication in Christian fellowship. And then thirdly, at the end of verse number 15, notice it said that when Paul saw this, he thanked God and took courage. When he saw that they came all the way from Rome, traveled 43 miles just to fellowship with him and walk with him on the road to Rome, the Bible said that when he saw those brethren come, he thanked God and took courage. Paul was encouraged by the love of the brethren. Paul was encouraged by the fellowship of the brethren. When you and I come together and we gather together like this in a Sunday morning, we are encouraged by one another's fellowship. The Bible says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. That's encouragement. We come together to encourage one another in the things of God. I don't know if you've noticed, but as a Christian, you're not going to get much encouragement out there. This world does not encourage Christianity. Again, we'll go back to the Democratic National Convention the other night, where three times they booed God. This world is not a friend of Christianity. It's not a friend of the Christian. In fact, everything we stand for is being voted out or put out in one place or another. And yet here is the place where we can get that Christian fellowship. If we don't desire it and hunger it and be dedicated to it, we're going to dry up spiritually and blow away. The Apostle Paul is talking about this as he talks about these things. He said he took courage, he was encouraged. And the Bible says, and he thanked God. Christian fellowship honors God. Let's put it in childish terms so that I can understand it. That way I can explain it to you. When God is sitting up in heaven on a Sunday morning, the day that honors and celebrates the resurrection of his son from the grave, a victorious day, Sunday morning. And God up in heaven looks down upon his children, and he sees them in church. He hears them singing the songs that we sang this morning. He sees them giving of their tithes and offerings back to him. He sees them opening their Bibles and turning to the pages and looking at the words and hearing it preached and taught. It honors God when we do that. When God looks down from heaven and sees his children, and on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, they're still laying in bed. Or they're out at Salt Fork. Or they're out on the golf course. Or they're out whatever they're doing. I'm trying to be careful not to get too specific. Out doing whatever they do on Sunday morning, God's not honored. God is honored by our Christian fellowship when we gather. That's why Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God doesn't have to say it more than once for it to be true. And he's emphasizing that dividend. That's what we're on now. The dividend that comes from Christian fellowship. The dividend that what we get back from it. We get encouragement and we honor God. These disciples, these brethren came all the way from Rome to Appii Forum and the Three Taverns because they wanted Christian fellowship. Oh, I hope that you desire the Christian fellowship the way the Apostle Paul did. Then look, if you would, lastly at verse number 16. We've talked about the plan in verse 11. The places in verse 12 and 13. The people at verse 14 and 15. And verse 16, we see the prison. This is Paul's destination. We're at the very end of the book of Acts. We're near the end of Paul's life, only 2 years away. And notice in verse 16 it says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. This centurion is the same one all the way back at Caesarea that took Paul and put him on that first ship. That one that Paul said, I don't think we ought to sail right now. I think we ought to wait. And he didn't listen to him. Then when Paul said, when they ran shipwreck in Melita and they were going to kill all the prisoners lest they escape, Paul said, don't kill them. Except everybody remain and you don't spare them. We're not going to get there safely. And the centurion had a change of mind and said, okay, let's do what Paul said. You wonder what effect this closeness to Paul had with the centurion. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he came as close, humanly speaking, to salvation as anybody could possibly get. He's been traveling for over 2 weeks with Paul. He's heard the word of God over and over. He's seen the signs and the wonders. He saw Paul shake off the venomous serpent into the fire and walk away without harm. He saw them healing all the sick people on the island of Melita. And now his job is done. His task is over. He delivers Paul. The centurion's task is over. And he goes and steps back out of the pages of the Bible. And where does he go? Does he go to heaven? Does he go to hell? We don't know. But we do know this, if he believed what Paul preached, he went to heaven. If after everything he saw and everything he heard, he rejected what Paul preached, he goes to hell. You can come to Bible Baptist Church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, fellowship with God's people and enjoy the blessings of God. Sing the songs that praise him and maybe even give your offerings and stuff like that. But you know what? When it's all said and done, it's going to matter what you did with Jesus Christ. Whether you walk away saved or walk away lost is going to depend not on this crowd, but on you individually and what you do with Jesus Christ. This centurion delivered Paul, the Bible says, to the prisoner and the prisoners to the captain of the guard. Verse 16, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Notice down in verse 30, if you would, the Bible tells us, we jump ahead. It says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Isn't that interesting? The other prisoners were given to the hand of the captain of the guard. But Paul, because of the centurion's trust in him, and probably because he was a Roman citizen, don't forget that, was given his own house to stay in, but he had to pay the rent. It was his own hired house. Paul was dependent on these brethren that came to meet him to pay his lodging because Rome wasn't going to put him up for free. You want free stay, you go in the jail with everybody else. We'll put you in a house, but it's going to be your own hired house. Paul had to pay his own way for it. And the Bible says in verse 30 where he stayed for 2 whole years. I want you to notice one more thing in verse 16 and we'll be done this morning. It might seem insignificant again, but no word in the Bible is insignificant. Look at verse 16. And when we came to Rome. That we is plural. You understand that in the English language. And Luke has been writing since they got on that ship. He's been saying us and we. This is the last time that the plural is ever used. This is the last time that Luke ever includes himself with the Apostle Paul, because for the remaining 2 years, Paul is going to be in isolation in his own hired house. You know why I think Paul really hungered after that fellowship on the way to Rome? Because he knew he wasn't going to have it. He knew once he got there, his friends were allowed to come and go. The Bible tells us in Philippians that he was allowed friends to come and go while he was in there. But nobody got to, the only person that got to stay with him permanently was the soldier that was chained to him every night so Paul couldn't get away. I wonder how many of those soldiers got saved. Again, there's a lot of stuff the Bible doesn't tell us that God didn't feel we had to know right now that I'd like to find out then. I'd like to find out what happened to that centurion. I'd like to find out what happened. It wasn't one soldier for 2 years that was chained to Paul. They worked in shifts. And one would come and the other. Can you imagine them in the coffee break room saying, oh, who's got Paul duty today? Well, I do. You better be ready, man. He's really going at it. He's really preaching today. He's feeling his oats. He's gonna tell you you're going to hell. He's going to tell you you better get saved. You better be ready for it. I wonder how many of those soldiers got saved during that time spent with Paul. But Paul's last 2 years are spent basically in isolation. When you have that isolation, you learn to value the Christian fellowship. It's kind of like this. When you've got your good health, you don't think about it. When you wake up in the morning and this aches or that aches, I'm going by what other people tell me. When you wake up in the morning and you roll your feet out of the bed and you sit there for a minute and say, okay, God, what's going to hurt today? When it hurts, you appreciate the health you had. You appreciate those days when you went out and did things and didn't have to worry about them. Didn't have back aches and didn't have problems with your ankles or your knees or your shoulder or this kind of. You appreciate it once it's gone. The same thing's true with Christian fellowship. You'll appreciate it when you don't have it anymore. But why wait till then to appreciate it? Why not appreciate it now? Why not treasure it now? Why not value it now? Because this is where we get our Christian strength. When we don't desire Christian fellowship, it's something inside us saying something's wrong. When we enjoy the fellowship of the world with those that don't know God and don't enjoy God and don't speak of God and don't love God, when that means more to us than this does, it's a spiritual thermometer, it's a spiritual check to say something's just not right. These adventures of Paul are not just written so we can read them as a history book like Mark Twain or not Mark Twain, but who's the guy? Huckleberry Finn. Read about them and say, oh, you know, isn't that fun? No, these things are all given with truths for you and I to apply to our lives today. Do we desire Christian fellowship? Do we enjoy God's people? Or does our enjoyment come more from the world and worldly things than it does from God? I can't make that decision, and I can't know that in each individual life, but all I can say is this. Make that discernment for yourself and say, now, God, something's not right here. If I don't desire that Christian fellowship and I'm saved, something's wrong. If I enjoy the world, and I'm not saying, I enjoy going to a ball game. I enjoy going to a restaurant. It's not that you just, pack up and live on a mountain and wait for the Lord to come. But when you enjoy the things of the world more than the things of God, that's a spiritual indicator something's not right. And this whole story is given us to show the desire and the sweetness and the dedication of Christian fellowship. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And again, only God knows your heart.